Hey, I'm Kevin. Thanks for listening to our message. We strive each week to bring you relevant, practical, biblical teaching that meets you where you are. Hope you enjoy the message.
All right, today we are talking about Esther. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Esther, and we're going to bounce around a little bit. But you can go ahead and turn to Esther. If you have it on your phone, go ahead and click into there. We would love for you to join us in that. So we read through the whole book of Esther this week in the We Read. And if you've never heard of what the We Read is, through every series we do a Bible reading that goes along with it on Monday through Friday. And so there's five weekly Bible readings, and then out of those readings, I pick some of those verses and preach on them on Sunday. It's been a fun thing to be a part of, and we're going to continue to do that. Here in just a few weeks, we're going to start doing all of the epistles. That's a fun word to say. The letters from Paul, except Romans, because I already did Romans just about a year and a half ago. So we're going to skip Romans. It's mildly important, a book of the Bible, but we're going to skip that one. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians here in just a couple weeks. And so that's where we're going in the fall, and excited about that, and putting together the reading plan for that this week. And it will be, we will be ready to rock and roll, and it'll be a great time. So if you want to join in with this, it's never too late to jump into it. The Bible reading plan is just right outside those gray doors, as well as free We Read journals. You can grab a hold of that and participate in that. So love for you to be a part of that. Esther. I had a really fun time reading Esther this week. Esther is a book of the Bible that you can consume in one sitting very easily, but you also can kind of pop around and proofread it. Just pick the verses that you want. I want to read for such a time as this, and if I die, I die. Okay, I'm good with Esther. Cool. She wins. Yay, Esther. And you kind of lose some of the context. You kind of lose some of the cadence of the book. And so if you read it all in one chunk, and you may want to do that this afternoon, just read all seven chapters. It really will take you 15 minutes. It's a really small, short read. Read the whole book. And you see this cadence in it. You see this storytelling that's a little different than what we're used to when we read the scripture. I'm used to reading. We just went through the whole book of Joshua. And Joshua has a different feel to it when you read it. There's an expectation of good. There's expectation of we're going to win. There's an expectation of, yeah, we're going to kick those giants out. This is the book of Joshua. You read 1 Samuel, and there is difficult issues that arise, but the expectation is David's going to win, right? The expectation is something better is going to happen. And once you get to Esther, it's a little bit of different. We don't know if we're going to win at this one. There's a little bit more desperation in the verses. And this is true for Nehemiah, for Esther, for Daniel, and for Ezra. And there's a reason why those four books of the Bible have a different feel in them. And if you already know the answer to why they feel different, you get a gold star. Okay. No gold stars will be given out at the end of the message. But you should be. Because they're different, because they're written in a different moment of time. There's something catastrophic that has happened to the Jewish people that those four books of the Bible are written into, and you grab a hold of it and you go, it does feel weird. It does feel different. The catastrophe that has happened is the Jewish people have been displaced. They're in a diaspora moment. They have been ripped apart from their homeland. The temple has been destroyed. Their armies have been defeated. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. This is outside of the concentration camps of Hitler. This is the worst time in Jewish history. Are we like, oh, okay, yeah, right? Not overselling it. This is horrible. They've lost who they are. They think God has given up on them, and they know it's their fault. Like, think about that. We were the chosen people of God, and God said, I'm done protecting you because you keep on being stupid. And so they know it. Like, all Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all these prophets, Isaiah, these prophets were like, hey, if you quit being dumb, this is going to happen. Ah, sure it will. We're the chosen people. We're fine. We can go do whatever we want. Hey, you really should probably stop doing this. You really need to stop doing this. You really need to stop. You really need to stop. You really need to stop. There, I just summarized those three books of the Bible for you. You need to stop being dumb is what it says. Okay? And they didn't stop. And bad things happened. Terrible things happened. Horrible things happened. And so the feeling of these books is different. If you read a Jewish author in 1948, it would feel different than a Jewish author in maybe the 1800s, right? Just because of what the tragedy that had happened in their lives. Same thing's kind of going on here. Does that help? Make sense? Give you a little more context of why the writing might feel a little different? Okay. With that in mind, you have to put yourself in place of what do those people need to hear? And so the writers of the Daniel writing and Esther, whoever wrote Esther, I don't actually know. A lot of people think it was Nehemiah, but we don't know. Nehemiah or Ezra, it could have been Ezra as well. Strong case for both of those guys. I'm missing one. Daniel, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra. There we go. Okay. In those cases, why that's so different is because they're saying, okay, the people know they've messed up. Now it's time not to let them off the hook of being messed up, but to show them that God still loves them, cares for them, and still can use them. That's a fine line, because often, when maybe even in your parenting or how things go in your lives, you're like, oh, they messed up, but I want them to love me again, so, oh, let's not pay attention to these things. No, they're not let off the hook. It's just, but I still love you. You know that conversation with your child when they did something dumb? It's like, yeah, that was stupid. You shouldn't have lit your sister's hair on fire, right? Bowen did not do that this week. I'm just telling everyone, don't blame him. You know, you shouldn't have done that. I still love you, but this was not a good choice, right? There's a different way in which you communicate. And that's what is happening here in these books of the Bible. Who's Esther written to? Esther is written to a marginalized and defeated people that feel like God has left them. That's who Esther is written to. It's who the story is speaking into the heart of. So if you can grab a hold of this book and the teaching in it, maybe if you've ever felt cast off, if you've ever felt too far gone, if you've ever felt like you disappointed too many people, if you feel broken or far from God, this book is written to your heart. Not to let you off the hook of stupid things that we've done, but to say God still loves you and can use you and has a plan for you. I hope that's powerful to you. Whatever you've done in life, however broken and far it is, God still loves you and has a plan for you and wants. There may be a moment just made for you that you can speak love and life into people and change their trajectory. That's what Esther is about. I was feeling poetic this week reading Esther. So Esther is a ballad of boldness. That was my sermon title this week. Isn't that fun? A ballad of boldness. And I want to dive into what that looks. You give me 1 week off preaching, I come up with all kinds of fun stuff. Esther is a ballad of boldness. And I wanted to kind of break apart 4 different characters that are bold this morning for you. We're not going to center in on really Esther that much, the woman of Esther. She'll get her own space. But there's 4 different moments of boldness, 4 different kinds of boldness that I see in this scripture that I want to bring forth to us. Because if you think about boldness, when are you bold in life? When are you bold? When you're offended? When you're on mission? When you're embarrassed? Are you bold because you have faith that this is the right thing to do? When are you bold? I, full disclosure, probably am the most bold when I'm offended. Right? When I've pushed me too far, and now you got everything up, I'm all riled, all I'm seeing is red, that's when I'll be bold because I don't care anymore about the consequences. probably not the best time to be bold. Probably should breathe a little bit. Count to 10. Woosa, do whatever I need to do. Calm it down. But that's what, when are you bold? Esther is a ballad of boldness. First person I want to look at is a woman named Vashti. Vashti. Vashti is bold because of embarrassment. Bold because of embarrassment. Maybe you can identify with Vashti. Vashti is a tragic character in this scripture. Now, before I get to Vashti, I need to make this crystal clear with you. Okay, so when we talk about who the king is in this moment, it is Xerxes or it's Xerxes or Artha. I can't pronounce the name, but anyway, it's a king of the Persian Empire. Okay, so it's the biggest, most powerful empire the world had seen up to that point, stretched from basically India all the way to Greece. We're right around the age of 300. If you've ever watched that movie, the Battle of Thermopylae, it's getting ready to happen. Like this is the kind of stuff that we're talking about. So Alexander the Great's not too far off coming and defeating this empire. But at this moment, this is the most powerful empire the world had ever seen. This is the Romans before the Romans were the Romans. Is that helpful? Okay. And so that's where we're at. And so the king, going back to the king, when we talked about a king earlier in the scripture, in Samuel, in 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, it was always the king of Judah, always the king of Israel, the one that God had appointed. This king is not the king God appointed. He's not God's man. There's always this looking forward to, yeah, the king's going to get it together. He's going to be better. He's going to be who God has called him to be. No one is hoping that Xerxes is going to get it together. They expect a depraved king. They expect a goofball. They don't expect him to have the same morals. They don't expect him to have the same attitude of what like a Mosaic leader would be like. They don't have that. And it's very evident in the writing that they don't expect these guys to be good guys. We shouldn't expect them to be good guys either when we're reading it. So you kind of have to grab a hold of that to understand what's getting ready to happen. So Vashti is the queen. She's Xerxes' queen. And she, another side note, lots of history stuff today. It's fun stuff. Darius, Xerxes, and Artaxerxes are kind of used like King George, King John. You know when the king becomes king? He was like Bob, and then he becomes king. He's like, I am King Henry the 18th. Now he gets a new king name. A lot of scholars think that the name Darius was operating that way, the name Xerxes was operating that way, and the name Artaxerxes was that way. Darius is like builder. So Darius the Great is the great builder. Xerxes is warrior. Artaxerxes is the great warrior, like got to one up his dad apparently. So, well, you're the warrior, I'm the great warrior. But that, so you see those names over and over and over again. It's like, you're telling me out of all these people in the Persian Empire, they only pick three names, Darius, Xerxes, and Artaxerxes? Yes, because we only pick like King John, King Henry. You know, that's all we pick as well. Does that make sense? I was like, huh, that really helps me understand it. I learned that this week. Now you get to learn it this week. There you go. So, on the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, they're not important, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Okay. On the seventh day, what's happening is a huge, huge party. And this party's been going on for a while. And for 7 days, it says they've been drinking for 7 days. So every single lord in the Persian Empire, anybody, is at this party and they are drunk. And so on the seventh day, somebody came up with the bright idea, hey, let's bring your wife out here and we all want to ogle her. Doesn't sound like a good choice, right? But that is what comes up. And Queen Vashti, who had been throwing a banquet for all these knuckleheads' wives for the last 7 days, says, I'm not coming. You guys are idiots. And I don't know if they say, hey, when she's supposed to come out with her crown on, was that all that she was supposed to come out with? We don't know. But she is definitely embarrassed. She's definitely going, no, I am not doing this. And so she's bold out of embarrassment. I am not going to be this person that you're going to come out and make an object of. You guys are all drunk. Go home. Sleep it off. Well, that's when she stands up for herself. This is pretty huge. Even though she's queen, this, think about the time period we're at, she has no power. She lives to serve at the pleasure of Xerxes. So she's taking a huge, bold statement to say, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. This is silly and dumb. And while she's right, she's being really, really, really brave in this moment. Out of her reaction comes one of the dumbest couple sentences I've ever come across in the Bible. We're talking like colossal, this is stupid. So in no way am I endorsing the behavior of these guys. All right, I just want you all to know. Chapter 1, verse 17. For the queen's conduct, all the lords are looking at Xerxes like, you're going to let her get away with this? Are you kidding me? You can't let her do this. So this is what happens. For the queen's conduct will become known to all women, because all of our wives are with her, right? And so they'll despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of nobility will have heard about the queen's conduct and will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Their thought is, because your wife didn't listen to us when we were all drunk, is out now, because of that, all of our wives are going to disrespect us. Or, don't be idiots, and your wives might respect you a little bit more. Like, there's not one guy in there going, I can't put my finger on it, but this doesn't sound right, guys. No one says this. So they come up with just a brilliant plan. And so instead of going, Vashti, you know, you're right, that would be kind of dumb for you to come over here. Why don't you take care of your party? We're all good. Instead, we're going to banish her. And a lot of scholars think that probably ended her life. And so she's queen no more. It goes on, if you read the scripture, it says after Queen Xerxes was in a better mindset, probably after he's done being hung over, he goes, where's Vashti? Sir, there was this thing with the thing, and you sent her away. Now I need another queen. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, babe, because it probably is, right? This is how Esther gets sought after. There's a huge beauty pageant, and basically, hey, we need to go find all the pretty women, and one of them that catches my eye, this is Xerxes, me paraphrasing Esther, the one that catches my eye the most, that will be my new queen, let's go. And so all these women go through a year of beauty treatments and all this weird stuff, and Esther's the winner of this beauty pageant. That's what happens. To replace this woman who's bold because she's being objectified, well, let's fix the objectification of Vashti by objectifying all the pretty women in the whole empire. Once again, we're not going through the Mosaic, this is how you're supposed to treat people, ideas, okay? We're in the Persian Empire, and sometimes the guys in the kingdom of Israel aren't much better, but that's where we're at in this moment. Vashti has a boldness because of her embarrassment. And you have to keep this in mind when you read the rest of Esther, that Vashti's already been taken care of. She's already been deposed. She's already been taken out. The next person I want to talk about, their boldness, is Mordecai. And Mordecai is in the running of being who this book should be named after. This guy is awesome. He's like a spy master. He figures out there's death threats against Xerxes, and he is awesome. And when you read the whole thing in all seven chapters and you're not just picking out the Esther parts, you see how amazing Mordecai is. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Mordecai is bold because of faith. Chapter 3. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedeth, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore, they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Now, if you've read Daniel, you know this kind of feels similar, right? Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. Why? Because he won't kneel down and won't bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why are they thrown in a fiery furnace? Because the same stinking thing, except that was for the king. He's like, Haman is not the king. I don't need to do this, and I'm not going to do it for some darn Agite. Why is that important? Learned this one this week too, Steve. You're going to like it. Agite is a descendant of the king Agag, who was the Amalekite king. I know I'm going way in the weeds here, but hold on a second. Amalekites are public enemy number one. God said to Moses and Joshua, kill every single last one of these jokers. God. I'm a good father. Whoa, Lord. What could make God so mad that he would say, boys, you guys need to unleash it. Attack them. You know what they did? Totally unprovoked. Out when the Israel nation came out of the Red Sea, the Amalekites are standing there watching this group of slaves and the hordes and all the stuff they'd taken from Egypt go through the Red Sea. And they're like, huh, you know, if we attack them, we could take all their stuff. Well, let's do it. So the Amalekites attacked the Israel nation from the rear after, because they thought they were friendly. There was nothing that should have been fighting them. They kept on going. They attack them in the rear. Who's at the rear of a huge column of a million people? Your elderly, your children, your sick. And so the Amalekites just roll up the line, killing all these, the most vulnerable people of the nation of Israel. And so finally, when the army gets turned around, Moses, I believe this is the battle where they have to hold Moses' arms up to keep him up, because they're like, God's calling in all the big guns here to attack this people. But this is who the Amalekites are, who King Agag is, and who the Agites are. Public enemy number one of the Jewish people. That's interesting how that tied back in there. So I'm not going to kneel to you, because you're a representation of everything that the Jewish people were supposed to be against, and we have been against, and we've been hurt by you for a long, 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 long time, probably about 1,000 years at this time. He won't bow down. Bowing down to Haman would be akin to bowing down to an idol. He says, no, I'm not doing it. He's bold because of his faith. He knows who God is. He knows the history. He knows what it means, and he's not doing it. He's seen it, what it looked like, cost probably Shadrach, that's only a few years before this, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what it cost them, what it cost Daniel, what all the hubbub about that was. And he says, no, I'm not doing it. The Jewish people need this part of the story to know, even though the magistrates are against you, even though it feels like everyone is against you, you can be bold in your faith. Even though it feels like God isn't with you anymore, you can be bold in your faith and God is with you. Mordecai represents this. Even though it feels like we messed up too much, you can still stand firm in the Lord and he is with you, he is guiding you, and he will protect you. See how that would be so powerful to a people who just had their world rocked? For you, maybe in your life, you've had your world rocked. And I want you to hear the boldness of Mordecai. That boldness of faith is, you're not too far gone. God hasn't given up on you. He's with you. Don't bow down to the bully. Third person I want to talk about is Haman. Haman is bold because of offense. Haman is bold. He gets all cranky because he's offended. He is the biblical Karen right here, right? He wants to speak to the manager, and he does. Haman is bold because of offense. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there's a certain people despised among peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from all those of other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It's not the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give them 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. So just because he's offended that Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him, he is off to eliminate all Jewish people everywhere. He is beyond offended. And apparently he has enough money to make this kind of thing happen. The 10,000 talents is a boatload of money, like a lot of money. And so it's so personal and so important to Haman that he's willing to put his money where his mouth is. And King Xerxes sees this, and apparently he really likes Haman. He says, keep your money, we'll do it anyway. Sure, I'm good for a good purging. What's it going to be for King Xerxes? There's so many people in this empire. He doesn't care who he kills in this. He doesn't even ask really who it is. Why is Haman bold? He's bold because he's a jerk. And you may know people that are just bold because they're jerks. They're just loud, brash. They get what they want just because they're the first to talk and the loudest to talk. They drive you nuts. They're not just the squeaky wheel. They're just the squeak. Because they don't do anything except just, and you're like, okay, well, give them what they want, and maybe they'll go away. They're a crying toddler, but now they're in adult form. Each one of you have somebody pictured in your head that you probably work with, and hopefully it's not a family member. There you go. But they're bullies. Haman is bold because he's offended. When were you last bold, though? Like I said before, I probably get the most bold when I'm offended. Out of the men and women represented in the story, Haman is not the one that I want to be emulating. He's the villain. But if I'm honest with myself, I probably tend to be a little bit more like him than I do the other people. That can't stand. That needs to be rectified. I have to change that in my life. This is in the story of Esther. Because the author wants the Jewish people all over the diaspora, all over the empire, to know that, yeah, you're all going to deal with bullies. God's not just going to take bullies out of your life. They will always be with you. How are you going to respond to it? And the fourth person I want to talk about today is Esther. Esther is bold because of duty. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. And then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and people of royal provinces know that of any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days has passed since I have been called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. And even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther is bold because of duty, because of calling, because of purpose. Now we look at Mordecai's talking her into this, and it would be a tough sell. Because I'm pretty sure Handmaiden 101, when Esther enters into the beauty pageant, they're like, all right, listen, Vashti was taken out because she offended the king. And everyone knows Vashti was the prettiest woman, had everything, Vashti. So don't offend the king. And so in the back of the mind, in her fear, Vashti was this wonderful great queen, blah, blah, blah. Who am I? I haven't even been called to see Xerxes in 30 days. Why would he want to see me right now? I've got to take this challenge. I've got to step into that. This is scary. You understand? Like, this is, if he doesn't extend that scepter, she's another Vashti. There's another beauty pageant. It's all over. So that statement, if I die, I die. This is important enough. This is why I'm here. Esther's boldness comes from her calling and purpose that God has for her. She is created for this moment. No one else is positioned like she's positioned. She is close to this most powerful man in the world. There wasn't anyone else with the access to Mordecai and his wisdom and his knowledge of political intrigue. There wasn't anybody else that we don't hear of any other Jewish beauty queens that were ready to step up into this. She is made for this moment and this time. As unlikely as it is. There's some weird stories in the Bible, but honestly, Esther winning a beauty contest to save the people of Israel is a pretty odd thing for God to work. Like a Miss Universe pageant. Oh, you saved the United States of America from nuclear war. What? Like, that's not something we really think of when that happens, but that's what goes on in this moment. What are you bold about? Is there a calling? I will tell you this. Every single person in this room has a calling from God on their lives. There is a moment and a time in which they are made for to step up into what God is calling them to do. You are uniquely knit together with unique talents and attributes and gifting from the Holy Spirit to do amazing things and to do something for the Lord. But do we have the boldness when the moments happen to say, I'm going to do it. And if I die, I die. We need to grab a hold of that kind of boldness, of that duty, of that purpose, and that calling. Many of us go to work, we live our lives, and it's kind of aimless. It feels like it doesn't have purpose. It feels like it doesn't have value. It feels like, I know I get a paycheck, but that's all I'm getting out of this, and I don't even know if that's worth it. What if our lives, if we grabbed a hold of what God has called us to do, what does that rewrite for us? What does that shape for us? We sit down and intentionally pray, Lord, what have you created me for? What gets my heart rate up? What go I get excited about? Where can I contribute? What do you have for me? What relationships? You all have people in your lives that I will never meet. What kind of calling, what kind of purpose does that do for you? Because for such a time as this, you were created. And if you die, you die. Because guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you die, you die, you get to go to heaven. There you go. What were you created for? Are you shirking away from that because you're scared? Because you have fear? Because you don't know if the scepter's going to be pointed at you or left down on the ground? I know I fail in that. I know I shirk away from that. I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to be judged. I don't want to do this. But in this moment, we were made for such a time as this, to change our community, to love well, to enter people's lives and be a shining light for them in such a dark, dark, dark time. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for today. Lord, I thank you for this book of the Bible. It's often overlooked, often not read book of the Bible. There is so much beauty to be mined in the book of Esther. And Lord, I thank you for her life. I thank you for Mordecai's life. I thank you for the example of boldness and faith and boldness and purpose that you give us in them. Lord, I ask you to open our hearts, open our minds, open the doors of our souls that we would see your purpose for our lives. Maybe we come this morning kind of feeling lost, feeling aimless, feeling like we don't really matter. Lord, that in this moment or these next couple days that you would fill us with purpose and fill us with what we're supposed to do, why we're supposed to do it. Lord, if that leads to more questions that we just keep on asking and asking and asking. But when the time arises, Lord, that we would be filled with your boldness, filled with your compassion, filled with your wisdom, and proclaim your love, your glory, your forgiveness in people's lives. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at church this week. And a special thanks to all those who continue to support our mission through your generosity. You too can support our mission to reach, grow, and serve our community by giving on the website or through the app. To make sure you never miss out on a message, be sure to subscribe and don't forget to hit that share button to spread the word. Have a great week.